Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, saints. This is the day the Lord has made, isn't it? You know, I was thinking this morning that Cupid shoots arrows, but I'm thankful that God demonstrated his love by sending his son, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and so I rejoice. Would you take your copy of God's word, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As Pastor Mike has indicated, I look forward to being with you several different occasions, another time this month and a couple times in March. And we're going to go through a series of messages entitled Central's Workout Series. It's based from Philippians 2, where Paul talks about working out our salvation in fear and trembling. And we want to look at some life's issues that I think are important for us to be able to think clearly and respond biblically. And the consequences of not thinking clearly and not responding biblically have negative impact on our emotions, on our spirit life, on our outlook and our relationship. So we're going to journey through a series of messages. And today I want to talk about thinking clearly about problems. Without question, life is a series of ups and downs, good times, bad times, obstacles, opportunities, problems, potentials. They both come at you. Days of disappointment and days of pleasant surprise. Days of discouragement and days of encouragement. Days of defeat, days of victory. But what do you do? What should the Christian do when you can't figure out what to do next? And that's what this series is all about, challenging us to learn how to think clearly and respond biblically in the face of those what do we do next type times. Now, most of the time, and I think you would agree with this, the difference between victory and defeat is really dependent upon your perspective. When you fear the worst will happen, your own thoughts may bring it about, for fear really is the wrong use of imagination. Now, how many of you know people who always anticipate the worst? How many of you are married to somebody who, no, I didn't mean to ask that, but I heard the story of a salesman who was one of these type of people, always anticipating the worst, and he was traveling on a lonely country road, a dark, rainy night, and all of a sudden he experienced a flat tire. He opens the trunk and discovers that he doesn't have a lug wrench. But he notices a light from a farmhouse a few miles or a mile or so down the road. Barely can see the light, but he sets out to ask the owner of this farmhouse if he could borrow a lug wrench. Surely the farmer will have a lug wrench, he thought, he could borrow. But that part of his personality of always anticipating the worst kicked in while he was journeying down to ask for a lug wrench. He thought, it's late. The farmer's asleep. He's in his warm, dry bed. Maybe he won't even answer the door. And if he answers the door, he'll probably be angered because he's been awakened. Totally drenched from head to toe, he keeps walking. And he's talking to himself. Well, even if the farmer does answer the door, he'll probably shout something like this. What's the big idea waking me up at this time of night? And the more he anticipates, the madder he gets. What right did that farmer have to refuse him a lug wrench? After all, he was the one that's stranded. He's the one that's soaked to the bone. He's the one getting extremely mad. He finally reaches the house, and he bangs on the door. A light comes on, and a timid but calm voice says, "Who's there?" Dripping wet, irritated, and totally talked himself into thinking the worst. He shouts out, "You know very well who this is. It's me. And furthermore, you can keep your blasted lug wrench. I wouldn't borrow it now if it's the last lug wrench on the face of planet Earth." You know somebody like that? You see, how you look at your problems, how you look at some of the realities, is oftentimes more important than the actual problem itself. With the right perspective, you can handle just about anything, but with the wrong perspective, you can handle almost nothing. probably why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. I love this verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, watch this, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul kept himself encouraged by keeping his mind renewed, by learning how to think clearly. He knew that to change and to improve, to face life, he had to keep his mind renewed. That was a workout. That's a discipline. That's intentional. And that's what these series of messages are all about. If you have your scriptures open to 2 Corinthians 4, let's read a couple of verses from Paul. In chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8, Paul writes, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do." Have any of you ever asked that question of yourself? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening? Well, Paul says, that's why we're perplexed. But he says, we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and again and keep going. Wow, what endurance. He literally kept himself from being beat up by the reality of his problems and circumstances. How? By thinking clearly. Paul later writes in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen, and we look forward to the joys in heaven." It's almost as if Paul is saying, look, my secret for endurance, my secret for stamina, my secret for determination is all wrapped into this focusing my mind, intentionally thinking clearly and responding biblically to life's issues. So this morning, I want to begin this series in thinking clearly. And I can think of about three or four different situations that if we don't think clearly and if we don't respond biblically, it can pull us down. It can impact us negatively and cause a lot of hurt. The first situation would be this. When your situation looks depressing, you need to think about the goodness of God. When your situation looks depressing, think about the goodness of God. Have you ever been depressed? You know, depression is real. In fact, this is the month when many people, when depression runs rampant. We've kind of had a prolonged winter and some dreary weather. We're still trying to pay off some credit card debt that we incurred in December and Christmas gifts. And so this is a time in which oftentimes depression is prone. Depression, in my opinion, is a warning light, a warning that you may be focusing too much on the negative, whether it's real or perceived, instead of the positive. It's a warning light that perhaps you've forgotten how good God is. Now, when I'm talking about depression, I'm not talking about clinical depression that's due to a chemical or a hormonal imbalance, but I'm talking about that kind of attitude, that kind of mindset that leads you down a path of forgetting how good God is. It's kind of what I call the all or nothing syndrome. That's a destructive trap. Maybe you've seen somebody, it goes like this. Somebody criticizes you, and so you think, everybody hates me. You get thrown into a delay, or you go through a delay or a difficult time, and you think, everything is wrong in my life. You make a mistake and you think, I can't do anything right. It's that exaggeration. It's that catastrophic all or nothing. You know, if I went home after church today and I went into the kitchen and I turned on the faucet and no water came out, it would be kind of silly for me to run out into the street and begin to scream, the world is out of water. The world is out of water. And yet, I see people do this all the time. They get hit with the problem. That problem leads to depressed thinking. And so it's this all or nothing syndrome that kicks in, and they can't see the goodness of God. Now, here's a takeaway. Focusing on the goodness of God means more than just being grateful for all the good things he's done. That's just the starting point. It means to seriously think, to focus, to concentrate on how good God is. And can I remind you, church, of something you already know? God is good and God is for you. He's not against you. God's got your interest at heart. God wants you to live with blessing. God wants you to be encouraged. After all, what's the alternative? To be critical? To be depressed? To be negative? Listen, David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Psalm 31, 19, oh, how great is your goodness to those who publicly declare that you will rescue them. Jeremiah 29, 11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. If you're not careful and you go and you dwell in depressing situations, it can pull you down unless you turn your attention towards the goodness of God. I was reminded of that this past weekend. I had the privilege of being in Phoenix, Arizona, and speaking for an old college friend of mine, a sweet mate of mine from Central Bible College, who's pastoring there. And Jeff knew a little bit about my story. I am a preacher's kid, third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid. Was born and raised in this thing. Cut my teeth in the back of pews. And in fact, many Sunday nights I was left sleeping in a pew. Dad thought mom was taking me home. Mom thought dad was taking me home. Can I tell you, a church is a spooky place to wake up when you're all alone in there. I don't care how glorious and how many banners and songs were sung. You hear things you shouldn't hear in a church when you're a little kid. When I was nine, my dad died suddenly of a heart attack, leaving me. My brother was 16. My sister was 18. And honestly, I didn't feel the negative impact of being raised by a single mom because I was a part of a great church, a lot like Central. I had Royal Ranger commanders that helped me build my Pinewood Derby car. I had youth sponsors that took me on father-son campouts. So I felt sorry for kids who only had one dad. I had a lot of them. When I got to school, it's one of the first times I began to process a reality, not biblically and not clearly, and it really ate at me. You see, when I got to school, I started meeting other kids who were preacher's kids. In fact, Jeff, my sweet mate in Welch Hall there, was a preacher's kid from Carlinville, Illinois, and on weekends, he would go home. And he would talk with his dad, and he'd come back, and we'd talk about preacher stuff. He would talk about, you know, my dad said this is how we ought to handle small group. My dad said this is how we ought to handle the worship wars. And for the first time in my life, I felt as if I'd been cheated by God. So much so that I was ready to quit school and go home. Chuck the call of God. I remember calling my mom and my mom feeling that, and like a good godly mom, she said, honey, I can't answer your whys, but I know this, God's true to his word. And she broke into a prayer and prayed that God would be a father to the fatherless. I didn't feel any better. Thursday, Friday came. Friday on the campus, there used to be a mission service every Friday night. And I don't remember who the speaker was. I don't remember what country they represented. When everybody went forward, I didn't. I just stayed there, knelt in my seat, and was now in that mindset that somehow God was against me, that this was an injustice. I was now into that martyr complex mode. God, why? This stinks. Why would you? Pretty soon, I'd felt the strength and the warmth of this huge hand placed on my back. I turned around and looked, and many of you'll know this person. It was Coach Forrest Arnold. Forrest is 6'6", 250 pounds, a hulk of a man, and he felt prompted the Lord to come over and pray for me, and like only Coach could, he's big tear rolling down his cheek. He said, Doug, I knew your dad, and I know your mom, and I just want you to know that as long as you're here at school, I consider you like my own son. Well, when he said son, I jumped up and I hugged and I embraced, and that got me back on a journey of trusting the Lord. Well, last week, in fact, last Saturday night when Jeff and I were out to dinner, he knew a little of that story. We started swapping stories about where we've been since college days. And he looked at me and he said, Doug, aren't you glad that when you were in your funk, you didn't walk away from your calling? And I thought to myself, absolutely. I'm so glad that when I went through one of those times, and you know what? It was real. You can't deny the reality of being an only child. I can't deny the reality of not having a dad. But when I'm so glad that I was able to kick in and see the goodness of God bigger than the reality of my situation. And if I'd have given in to that sort of negative, depressed type feeling, I'd have never had this privilege on Valentine's Day 2010 to get to talk to you. You see, when your situation looks depressing, I encourage you to think about the goodness of God. Secondly, when your situation looks defeating, you need to think about the greatness of God. David says in Psalm 69, I pray to you, Lord, don't let me sink in the mud, but save me from my enemies and from the deep water. Don't let me be swept away by a flood or drowned in the ocean or swallowed by death. When your situation looks defeating, and at times it really will, think about the greatness of God. You know, you and I will fail at many things in life. In fact, failure is a part of life. There are situations when we feel like a failure and it just keeps repeating itself. And we feel like the psalmist writes here that we're sinking in the mud. Well, do you know that when you're in quicksand, the harder and the faster you move, the more difficult it is to get out, the faster you sink. Because when you're in quicksand, you need help from outside to pull you out. Are you drawing the correlation? I've got a word for somebody here this morning. Jeremiah 32, 27. I am the Lord, God of all mankind, and nothing is too hard for me. It's possible that some of you, even this week, have said, I have that sinking feeling. I feel that I'm in deep water. I'm sinking in the mud. Nothing is too hard for God. Hallelujah. God's hand is here, and his greatness can lift you out of a spirit of defeat and restore a sense of confidence to you like nothing else. After all, David wrote in Psalm 147, great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. I like how Isaiah writes in Isaiah 59, verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Jeremiah 32, 17, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, watch this, an outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Growing up on Sunday nights, just about every other Sunday night, there was a favorite hymn sung in our church. It was called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms of God. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms of God, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms of God. If you're feeling defeated, God is not ignored or bugged or annoyed by you wanting to lean on him. In fact, that's his invitation. And God's word says, his arm is not too short to sustain you. Seeing Ashley in service today reminds me of a time when we lived here once before, 95 to 97, as a part of the youth department. And on a particular Monday night, Gail felt that she deserved a ladies' night out, and I was responsible for putting the girls to bed. Now, that's okay, except this particular Monday night was the first Monday night of the NFL season. And I was so in anticipation of hearing Frank and Don and Al be invited into my room and to hear those blessed words, are you ready for some football? Yes, I was. But I had two girls, and we're on Central Time, not Eastern Time, so games start a little earlier. So 6:45, Kaylee was easy. As long as she was fed and she had something in her belly, she was out. But Ashley was a little different story. She's our drama queen. It's a process. You got to pray and read. And of course, there was a storm going on. There was some thunder popping and lightning flashing. And so you could tell she was a little afraid. So I got her jammies on and got all the snacks and went into bed and said, okay, baby, let's pray. And we prayed, oh, Dad, stay here till I fall asleep. And I said, okay. So I plopped my arm underneath her head. This is what you have to look forward to, JD. I'm just telling you, buddy. I put my arm underneath her head. And I thought, okay, I got about 10 minutes. She's got to go out. So I laid there. A few minutes later, I started pulling my hand out from underneath her head. Got about halfway out. She reached up, grabbed it, and pulled it right back underneath there. I did that about two or three times each time. So then I resorted to some theatrical tactics that many of you have done when you've tried to get your grandchildren or children to sleep. I began to fake like I had fallen asleep. I was breathing heavy, almost snoring, leaning, hoping somehow that'll just, you know, sort of bring her into that deep rapid eye movement that she needed to be in. So I was there. She hadn't moved in a while. I thought, great, great. I can still catch kickoff. So I began to pull my arm out. I got it all the way out, right to the palm of my hand and my fingers. She flipped up, she flipped over, she looked at me, she says, Dad, I could fall asleep a whole lot faster if you just keep your arm still. So I plopped it in there and took 20 minutes, missed the kickoff, missed the whole thing. But I realized something in that moment during a Southwest Missouri thunderstorm. My hand represented my presence, and my presence represented safety. And Ashley really could fall asleep a whole lot faster with my arm. And I guess I would say to you, you and I can journey through life a whole lot faster if we allow the Lord to keep his hand sustaining us. Because his arm is not too short to reach out and to sustain you. If you're here this morning and you feel like the situation in your life is defeating, I want you to think about the greatness of God's hand and how big he is. There's another situation that if we don't think clearly and respond biblically, can really wig us out and sort of erode our faith and our emotions. And that's when our situations look dark. For when your situation looks dark, I encourage you to think about the grace or the closeness of God. The closeness of God. Psalm 34:18, the Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're a child of God here this morning, God is always with you. He's always present. And he is especially present in the dark times. You say, Pastor Clay, what are the dark times? What are the dark days? There are those times when you worry about your kids and their future, or you worry about health care costs next year. Those dark times are the fear that comes over you. Can we really make it in retirement? Those dark times are the financial difficulties or the loneliness or the aloneness of living life alone. It's the illness and you wonder, can I really survive the treatments? Those dark days are conflict. Those dark days are uncertainty about the future. So what should the child of God do when you face dark days, dark times? The psalmist writes in Psalm 112, verses 1, 4, 6, and 8, praise the Lord. For all who fear God and trust in him are blessed beyond expression. He goes on to write, watch this, when darkness, let's just pause right there, not to answer the phone, but to look at this verse. Great timing, thanks. That was a good segue for me. When darkness, check it out. When darkness. In other words, the psalmist doesn't say if darkness. He says when. So there's this assumption that whether you're a child of God, super mature in your faith, or you're a brand new follower of Jesus, there's a good chance that darkness will come. When darkness overtakes him, watch this, light will come bursting in. He is kind and merciful. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. Watch, God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. God delights in getting close to you in the dark days. So settle it in your mind that God can and God wants to take care of you. You say, but I don't understand what's going on. That's probably a good thing, because most of the time, if we did know what was going on, we wouldn't be able to handle it anyway. So sometimes the best thing to do is to trust in an all-loving, all-caring God. Settle it in your mind that his constant care will make a deep impression on you, because the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sins. You know, the ultimate expression of God's goodness, the ultimate expression of his greatness, the ultimate expression of his grace or his closeness can be seen in what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. He didn't just shoot an arrow of love. He didn't just send some candies with little expressions on it. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. And that gift of Christ doesn't need to be exchanged, because it fits all sizes. It always works. It's never outdated. It comes fully assembled. And the gift of grace, guess what? The longer you keep it, the greater it appreciates in value. Sometimes we just need to remember what God did at Christ's expense for us. Take a look at this video. But God, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. And all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness toward us. Has shown in all he does, he's done through for us through Christ Jesus. God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Don't let anybody tell you that as a Christian, you'll never face depressing times or defeating times, or you'll never feel some distance from God. You see, because there's some false teaching that says if you're really super spiritual, if you're really mature, then you'll never go through difficulties. Baloney. It rains on the just and the unjust. Sickness comes to Christians and non-Christians. Job transfers happen to good people, saved people, and unsaved people. The issue is not whether or not you're super spiritual. The issue is when. When those time comes, how do you respond? How do you think? And I'm here to remind you that in the face of life's realities, whether it's a shortfall in your budget or an uncertainty about health care costs, there is a God who's bigger. His name is El Shaddai, the God of plenty, the all-sufficient one. So if you're facing times of depression, think about the goodness of God. If you're feeling defeated, think about the greatness of God. And if you're walking through a dark day, a dark season, then I want you to think about the grace of God and just how close he really wants to be to you. Let's pray. Jesus, I do thank you that you came from heaven to earth to show us how to live. And then you returned to heaven after taking upon yourself our sins and our iniquities. You sat down at the right hand of your Father. You are touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and you're currently praying and interceding on our behalf. And so I want to thank you that you really are as close as the mention of your name. I want to thank you that there is no other name given unto men whereby we can be saved. There is no sweeter name than the name of Jesus, who does bring hope to the hopeless, life to the lifeless, light to the darkness. And I pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, that the fullness of God's grace would help us to think clearly and to respond biblically to issues we face. And now, Lord, in the next few moments, at these altars, just like you did in the first service, I pray that you would accomplish things supernatural that only you could accomplish, because we appeal for your presence and your help. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. And while you're standing, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. Unless I miss my guess this morning, there are two groups of people that are here journeying in life. There are those of you here who you've never come to the place in your spiritual life where you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know some of the cadence of the church club. You know some of the words that we use. You even know some of the songs we sing. But if truth be told, you've never confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Can I tell you, that's a starting point. Life will always seem dark. Life will seem unfair. And you always probably will feel like you're a victim of circumstances until you surrender your life to Jesus. So if you're here, I'm going to ask you to do what one gentleman did at the end of our service this morning. He ran to the altar and told Pastor Mike, I got to get things right with God. And he was gloriously saved this morning, right here, just a couple hours ago. That can happen. That can happen today. So if you're here, don't let pride, don't let age, don't let what people think. Who cares what people think? We care. I live for an audience of one, and that's God. And his grace and his goodness and his closeness in my life matters more than what other people's perception. Also, I'm well aware there are a second group of people here. You love the Lord. You love Jesus. You've served him, and you know salvation. You know healing. But right now, you're going through something that you never saw on the radar screen. It was never on your anticipation of life's itinerary for you. And you're finding that this circumstance or this reality or this people problem or this family hurt is impacting not just you, but your family. You've tried to massage it. You've tried to administrate your way. I'm just telling you today, give it over to God. Let the closeness of Jesus through the grace of God come to you. Let God's goodness sort of eclipse your understanding of the reality. I can't say that after being prayed for today, the situation is going to automatically change or go away. But I can say after being prayed for today, God can give you a perspective alignment. You can begin to see the goodness or the greatness of our God. So if you're here, I said this the other time, preacher, there's no two Sundays are created equal. This might be a Sunday prescribed in heaven just for you. And if you're here and you'd say, you know what, that describes me. Our family's going through one of these depressing, dark, defeating, times that on the very first words of this chorus, no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. Why don't you come and let's respond biblically. Let the elders of the church anoint with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and who knows, but God today might begin to shed some light on the very darkness of our life situation. Lord Jesus, in the next couple of minutes, I pray supernaturally that faith would arise in this place, your kingdom would come, your will would be done, healing, resolve, and clarity of understanding of your purposes would happen because people of God are placing their faith and their trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want prayer, I want you to come right now. The team sings, No Other Name. Hallelujah.